And God, we pray and ask in the name of Jesus that you would see our brothers and sisters. And Father, that being the Father, the head of our family, Lord, that you would bring that to them. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Let's just give the Lord a round of applause. Thank him for his goodness, the way that he answers prayer. He does that, and he is so good to each of us. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible with you, I want to encourage you at this time to go ahead and take it out. Open it up with me to the book of Jeremiah. We're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10 today. Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. You can use a Bible on your phone or whatever device if you don't have a physical Bible with you, and the scripture will be up on the screen here in just a moment. As you're headed over there, just a couple of things that I want to share with you. Our church continues to financially assist those during the pandemic who are in need of financial assistance. So that has not stopped. Even though we're meeting together, we know that there's a very real economic crisis happening for a lot of folks. So if that is you, you can go and apply for financial assistance on our website. So whether you're in person or joining us online, you can do that. And church, we appreciate your generosity. I know many of you in this room are continuing to give. And many folks I know have started giving during the pandemic because they've seen the ministry that the church is doing to help folks in financial need or other things here in the community. We want to thank you for that. We appreciate that. Anything that you can do is a great help. And so whether you're in need or you're able to give, let's all come together during this time. Let's be family to one another and help one another through this season. We greatly, greatly appreciate it. So what I'm going to do right now is I am going to just pray over the preaching of God's word. Then we're going to read the scripture, and then we'll jump into that together. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of the scripture, the fact that you show us who you are, you show us your heart, you tell us your truth. And Father, I pray today, don't let me be a performer. Don't let me lean on my own ability. But Father, we pray through the power of the Spirit, may your scripture come alive today and speak. And Father, we pray that as truth is proclaimed, that those who need to hear it, receive it. And Father, that those who need to say yes to faith in Jesus Christ for the very first time would do so today. God, we pray, let this be the day of salvation for many today. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Jeremiah chapter 17, starting in verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. This is the word of the Lord. So I thought I'd start out today by telling you just how messed up your pastor really is. I know you're excited to hear that. Yeah, there you go. That's right. So, and I wish that this story was from years ago, but it's not. It's from Thursday. But what I thought I would do is just tell you how regularly and easily brokenness shows up in my own life. So I teach a seminary class on Thursday nights this semester. Because of the pandemic, it's online. So I was at the house preparing to teach my seminary class. And as I was preparing to teach this class, Joy was home and she was getting ready to cook. And she said, "Do you want me to cook you some dinner?" And I said, "Well, you know, I don't have time to eat. I've got to get some things ready." And she said, "Hey, would you like me to cook dinner when your class ends?" You know, at that point. So well, it'd be kind of late. She said, "No, I'd be happy to do it." I said, "Wow, thank you so much. I appreciate it." So my class is about to end. We're getting close there to the end of class. And I'm wrapping things up. And I'm pretty excited about the fact that my wife is going to cook for me. Why? I don't know. I just guess I was, but I was really looking forward to it. Unbeknownst to me at that moment, our two dogs had decided to run through apparently the world's largest mud hole that had formed in our backyard. And so Joy was wrestling with the dogs and trying to get them into the tub and bathe them and clean them up and this kind of stuff. And I walked out and she's on the couch sort of recovering from this wrestle match with the dogs, still has mud on her, this kind of thing. But am I thinking about that or worried about that? No. What am I thinking about? Why haven't you cooked for me, right? And so I'm kind of feeling sorry for myself. So I start doing what any normal person would do. I just kind of start wandering around the kitchen, you know, looking lost for a little bit, thinking maybe she'll see me and she'll remember that she said this, right? So I'm opening up the pantry, looking in, open up the fridge. I even like try to like lay these really obvious clues out, right? I say things like, man, I wonder what I'm going to eat. I mean, she's not picking up any of these clues right now. She's just over there recovering. Now, why am I doing this? I don't know. It's just some kind of a weird thing that was happening inside my head. And you know what was funny? Was that in that moment, I went from joy not cooking for me is not because she's tired or because she's just messed with the dogs. You know what? The thought that came into my head was, I'm unimportant in this place. Nobody cares about me. I'm just kind of at the bottom of the totem pole around this joint. Literally, these are thoughts that are coming into my mind. Now, why do I share that story so openly with you? I share it with you because I know you're like that too. Little weird things happen, and instead of being logical or reasonable, you jump from, I didn't get dinner, to nobody likes me, right? Isn't that the crazy leap that we make in our brains all the time? Weird things happen, sideways things, sideways events happen in our lives, and suddenly inside of our brain, the enemy will insert a thought. And the gospel according to Satan, which we've been studying, is that your emotions are reality. Now, this is important. Your emotions are not reality, but Satan wants you to think that. And this is important because as we see right here in verse 9, the heart is deceitful. Now, I want us to really look at this verse, and I really appreciate the way that Hebrew scholar Robert Alter translates this verse. This is what he does when it comes time to translate verses 9 and 10 in the book of Jeremiah. He translates it as follows. More crooked the heart than all things. It is grievously ill, and who can fathom it? I am the Lord who probes the heart, testing the conscience, and allotting to a man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Alter says, your heart is crooked. So I want us to jump into these two verses, just two verses today, and I want us to notice some very real, very practical things when it comes time for us to recognize why it is that our emotions are not reality and how we ought to respond and why this matters just so much. So let's start here with the very first thing, the first thing. So what's the first thing we need to notice? Well, we've already said it. Your heart is deceitful. Your heart is deceitful. Now, the word deceitful there, as we've already said and noted, Alter translates it as crooked. Now, the Hebrew word there for crooked is the same word from the name Jacob. Jacob. Now, the literal translation of the name Jacob in the Old Testament means trickster. If you've ever read the story of Jacob, you know this. But Jacob actually became famous in the scripture because he tried to trick his father and his brother out of a blessing. And how did he do this? He covered his arms in fur to make his arms feel furry like his brother Esau. He was not a great guy. He was doing things that were not honest in order to try and hustle and make things happen for himself. And the scripture says the human heart is a Jacob. The heart is a trickster. It's crooked. It is deceitful. So what do I mean whenever I say that your heart is deceitful? Well, a couple of things. First of all, your heart will tell you that your emotions are permanent when in fact they're temporary. In the same way that I was standing in my kitchen believing that I was completely unimportant, even though it was something over a very temporary situation, we have these moments where, for whatever reason, it feels like things will never end. There's a kind of a couple of possible explanations for this. Sometimes it's a perception problem. A perception problem. Kirk pointed me to the Harvard Business School inference ladder, kind of a weird resource. But basically, this ladder says this. Perception is reality for almost all of us, and once we have formed our perception or our interpretation of the world, it is very difficult to change our minds. It's really difficult to change our minds, so our perception doesn't really seem to shift. Now, the scripture even has stories that are kind of like this. Maybe you remember the story of Lazarus and the rich man, and that happens where Lazarus and the rich man are speaking from heaven and hell to one another. Jesus is telling the story. And in fact, the rich man in hell says to Father Abraham, hey, let's send back Lazarus to tell my brothers about the reality of heaven and hell. And what do we read there that Jesus says? If they won't believe Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe even if somebody comes back from the dead. Even if somebody comes back from the dead. What's the point? The point is this: we get our perception in our minds set up in such a way that it wouldn't even matter if somebody came back from the dead, it still wouldn't change our minds. That's how real our own perceptions can be. And so sometimes we have a perception in our hearts, and that perception in our hearts becomes so set in our hearts that for whatever reason, we won't allow ourselves to be moved. Now, it's not just always perception. Sometimes it's physiology. The human body is sort of this weird thing, and it, for whatever reason, not getting enough sleep or not eating the right things or eating enough can actually mess up what's happening inside of our bodies to the point where, you know, it'll happen, our emotions will get out of whack. Do you remember when we were looking at the life of Elijah a few weeks back when Elijah was throwing the pity party in the cave, what God had him do? Told him to take a nap and then gave him something to eat. I mean, hanger is real, you guys. Hanger is real, right? People get frustrated because they haven't had something to eat. This is why I think Lamentations 3:23, his mercies are new every morning. Why? Because you slept good. The world looks better after a good night's sleep. So physiology and perception often play a big role in that. So your emotions may feel permanent, but they're often just temporary. But then also your heart is deceitful, because your heart will often tell you that other things can heal your emotions. Seth Haynes, in his book, The Book of Waking Up, talks about it this way. He says that we use the stuff of earth to help us feel better. And we do this, he says, so that we can get sort of a temporary emotional fix. He refers to this temporary emotional fix as the whiz bang. The whiz bang. You already know this. You're having a bad day. You're feeling sad. You're angry. You're frustrated. And so you decide to do something to give you the emotional whiz bang. You pull out your phone or your laptop so you can buy something, a little retail therapy. You reach for the credit card, or you decide that you'll watch something, if you can just watch something, or drink something, or go somewhere. If you do those things, then suddenly you'll feel better. I know that I do this. Sometimes, over the years, I'm having a bad day. You know what I'll do? I'll just go to my kitchen, stand at the island there in the kitchen, and crack open a bag of tortilla chips. And I can just stand there, staring into space and deadening whatever feelings I'm having, anxiety, frustration, stress, anger, and just chip after chip, suddenly things seem to be a little better and I can start to calm down. Now you're laughing. You're like, oh, that's crazy. But maybe it's not tortilla chips for you. Maybe for you, it's reaching for another beer. Or maybe it's for you deciding that you'll even do something that looks positive, right? Working out. There are people who run so much because they're trying to run away from their problems. We all have those things that we do to deaden, to lessen, to numb whatever emotion it is that we're having. And we begin to think that these other things can deaden those emotions. Now, I want to be clear. I am not saying that all emotions are bad. Sometimes there's people who seem to say things like that. Let's be clear. God created our emotions, and in fact, negative emotions are not necessarily a bad thing. Those negative emotions like anxiety or anger or frustration or depression are oftentimes a signpost that God has created, and it is put there to show us that something is wrong inside of us. If you're having an emotional reaction that is either unfitting or disproportionate to what you're experiencing, that's probably a sign that something deeper is going on inside of you. I know that for me, that whenever I decided several years ago to go to counseling for the first time, I was like, I'm having these weird outbursts of anger that do not fit with the circumstances around me. And what I discovered was I had all kinds of stuff in my past that I was having an emotional reaction to. So those, that anger was a signpost that showed me that there was healing that needed to happen. I'm bringing this up because what I want you to recognize today is that those emotions that can be deceitful when your heart is tricking you, sometimes what your heart is doing, sometimes and not tricking you, is trying to say, you need help. You need help. But how do we tell? How can we tell when our heart is tricking us and when our heart is trying to say, you need healing? And that's why verse 10 is great. Verse 10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. So if the first thing is that the heart is deceitful, the second thing is that the Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful. You see, for many of us, we don't want to actually plunge into the depths of the heart with the Lord at our side and to understand the heart. Instead, we would simply prefer to change behavior. If I can change behavior, I don't have to look inside my heart and understand what's happening. But what verse 10 says is that if your heart tricks you, it's still not supreme. Instead, God can search your heart, search your mind, and understand it. Now, the literal translation here, I love. Because when it says in verse 10, I search the heart and test the mind, he literally says, I search the heart and test the kidneys. He's looking into your guts. That's what he's saying. God sees the innermost part of what's happening inside of you. Over the last few years, generally, but specifically even since the pandemic has begun, I have experienced more emotional brokenness than I really probably ever had. I've met with our elders and I've confessed this to them and said, these are things I'm experiencing. And they've prayed over me and they've said, you know, let's go before the Lord to look for some relief. And I want you to know it has been a powerful experience for me. I'm sharing that with you today because I think sometimes we're afraid to share, I've got these weird emotional things going on inside of me, and what do I do with them? I think it's normal, and I think it's normal because I've read the book of Psalms. Have you guys ever read Psalms before? Do you think David had like these wild mood swings or what? That's right. I mean, you read one psalm and it's like, God, you're the greatest, you're the best. I come before you with joy and exuberance. And the next one is, I can't stop crying and I'm eating my tears all day. And you read that and you say, David, did you have a problem? And the answer is, yeah, it's the same problem that you have and that I have. We're emotional creatures. And God wants to help us in that state. Whenever I read the Psalms, I'm reminded that the truth is found in the prophet Jeremiah, that the Lord understood David and that the Lord understands me. Back to the book of Waking Up by Seth Haynes. Seth became alcohol dependent because his son experienced a life-threatening illness. And in the book of Waking Up, he talks about his journey out of alcohol dependency. And in that journey, he says that he began to realize that when he was turning to the bottle, what he was doing is he was trying to deaden emotions he was experiencing. And so instead of deadening the emotions, he decided to stop running from them and do something very different. He started to invite God into his painful emotions. He started praying a breath prayer. God, be with me. God, be with me in my pain. God, be with me in my anxiety. God, be with me in my fear. God, be with me in my stress. God, be with me whenever I'm worried about money. God, be with me whenever I feel like this health condition I have is never going to get better. God, be with me whenever I feel completely alone. God, be with me when I feel unimportant. God, be with me whenever I feel insignificant. God, be with me when I feel like I'm never going to actually accomplish that thing that I feel like I need to accomplish. God, be with me whenever I don't feel like enough. God, be with me whenever I'm not who I know I need to be. Invite him in. God, be with me. I love that whenever I read that prayer that Seth would pray, that breath prayer. I love it because to me, that's what the gospel is. What's the name that Jesus is given? He is Emmanuel, which means God with us. You see, the gospel that's presented, the good news, is not that God heals everything immediately. It's that God is with you even in your brokenness. Right. And this is what I want you to hear. Sometimes people have misunderstood what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture says that God will be with you and He will forgive you of all of your sin. But make no mistake, you will still encounter and experience brokenness in your own heart and in the hearts of others and in the world from this day until the day that Jesus returns. That's why it's important to know that He's with you. God comes, He takes on the form of flesh, and He's among us to show us that He's with us, that He loves us. God comes and allows Himself to be pushed out of this world and onto the cross, as Bonhoeffer says, so that He can demonstrate that you are forgiven and there is nothing that you can do that would ever separate you from Him. God raises Jesus from the dead so that you might know that you have the promise of eternal life with Him one day, even though the pain is real right now. God imparts His Holy Spirit and breathes it into you and onto you so that you will know you have the power to live a free life even when brokenness shatters your greatest dreams. God be with me. And the answer is, He already is if you'll simply let Him be with you. This is the beauty of the gospel. And this is what many of us need. Many of us need to stop running from our emotions, and many of us need to stop deadening the emotions, because when your heart is attempting to deceive you, God is trying to say, I see clearly what's happening in, invite me in and let me sit with you. Because ultimately, at the end of the day, what many of us need is hope. We need to know that God will bring hope, that He says, I'm here, I see you, I care for you, I hear you, and I will bring hope. In a world that is often hopeless and broken and dark, we need to know that there is a God who will bring forth a day when all things will be made right, a day when everything that is taking place beyond my ability to be righted will be righted by the God above. For Christians, this is why the doctrine of the resurrection matters. Some churches, they call it on that great getting up morning. On that day, my dead body will breathe again. It will be reconstituted and rejoined with my soul. And on that day, Jesus returns. And on that day, deserts turn into gardens. Injustice becomes justice. Wrong becomes right. Tears are dried up and God fixes everything. And that is why when I am in this world and I'm broken and I'm anxious and I feel frustrated and angry, and I can say, God, come and be with me. And you know what happens? I get a little foretaste of the resurrection. The whole world's not set right. But when I'm in my kitchen, opening the pantry and opening the fridge and feeling unimportant, you know what happens? God comes in and He says, I'm here. You matter to me. You're my son. And the whole world isn't set right, but that feeling is. And the same is true for each of us. For each and every one of us, we begin to realize that we too can be righted. If the resurrection is true, then my heart regularly lies. If the resurrection is true, what has been crooked can be made straight. Jacob had a moment, the trickster had a moment, where he came face to face with God and wrestled with Him. And on that day, his leg became crooked and he walked with a limp the rest of his days, but his heart became straight. And like Jacob, when my emotions encounter the reality of the resurrection, they are moved from crooked to straight. On that day and in that moment, I recognize that I no longer need to run from God, but instead need to invite Him in, because He is in the business of resurrecting the dead and of righting the wrong. Whenever I hold fast to the resurrection and I invite God into my broken emotions, I realize that what I'm looking for at the bottom of the tortilla chip bag is a sense of warmth, of acceptance, of appreciation, of being seen. We call it love. That's what you're looking for. You're looking to know that no matter what you've done, that no matter how rebellious you've been, no matter what evil you've done in your past, No matter who you've had sex with, no matter what you've drunk, no matter what you've smoked, you are still received and loved. And no matter what's happened to you, whether you've been abused, no matter what's taken place to you, whether you've been abandoned, none of those things are capable of keeping the love of God away if we simply will invite Him in. God be with me. God be with me. In the resurrection, we discover that no matter how broken we are now, no matter how broken we might end up being in the future, that there will be a day when we will be made straight and we can experience it even now. So what do we do with this information? What do we do with this truth? Basically, two things today. Some of us need to start inviting God in when our heart lies. Some of us need to start practicing the prayer, God be with me. I've been doing it. Whenever I feel anger welling up in my heart, whenever I feel frustrated or ignored, whenever I feel anxious, I'll start saying, God be with me. Be with me in my anxiety. Be with me in my frustration. And you know what? He is. I can't understand it, but He shows up every single time. Every single time. And it's like this little microcosm of the resurrection happens in my heart. And I praise God for it. Some of us don't just need to invite Him into our emotions, into our deceitful heart. But others of us need to invite Him into our lives. Many of us come to church, maybe you watch church online, and what you have or you experience is some sense of wondering if this is real. And unfortunately for you, I can't make it be real. I can only tell you what God's done for me, that I have encountered God in a real way, and He has brought change into my heart, and He's rescued me and made my life new and fruitful and real. And if you're in this room right now, or if you're watching online, I would encourage you, I would implore you, say yes to Jesus. Because this God who is with us is not with us only at Christmas, but He is with me every day. And He will be with you. He will. You need to invite Him in today to tell Him, God, I believe that Your Son Jesus was indeed God in flesh. I believe that You've forgiven me of my sin and You give me Your love. And I believe that You've risen Him from the dead so that You one day will raise me from the dead. I believe that You want to put Your Spirit in me and give me a new life. Believe it. Truly believe it. And if you'll do that, you can invite Him in and know that He'll be with you here today. So as we come to the conclusion of our time together, what I want more than anything is for you to know the hope of the resurrection, the hope that Jesus Christ gives whenever He says that He will be with us, that He'll never leave us nor forsake us.
Hey guys, thank you so much for listening to this week's sermon here at Houston Northwest Church. Our vision is to make Houston more like heaven by helping Houstonians like me and you become more like Jesus. Now, if you have any questions about following Jesus or you made a decision today to give your life to Him, please let us know. Text KNOWJESUS to 281-946-6500. Connect with us throughout the week at hnw.org. And again, thanks for listening. Enjoy the rest of your day, and we cannot wait to see you again next time. Peace.